It's encouraging to be together as we head into a new year. Paul encouraged us to look carefully, then, how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time because the days are evil. So as we prepare to walk into this new year, this is a great passage for believers' consideration, for our consideration. So whether you're a New Year's resolver or not, whether you participate in that kind of thing, this passage reminds us of the necessity of careful observation applied to personal, practical living. Look carefully as how you walk. Look carefully. It's a call for specific action and specific living. Because of our identity as children of God, because we've been called God's children, we at times, Paul encourages us, should give intentional consideration to the way we walk, and also the stewardship of our time. So today, we're going to be jumping into Ephesians chapter 5. And the call for us today is to look carefully at how we are walking. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word today. Thank you for the time coming through this holiday season and thinking about the birth of Christ our King. And as we consider the implications of his kingship and the establishment of his kingship, and even as we heard on Christmas Eve, as surely as Christ came as a baby, he will come again as king. And because those of us who are in the room that say, I belong to God, I am God's child, Christ is my king, then this passage fits exactly in the right place at the right time. We should then, therefore, look carefully as to how we walk. If Christ was born and he's returning as king, then our response, our joyful response, is to look carefully at how we walk. And so we need your help for that. That we would be able to look carefully at how we're walking without condemnation, conviction where it's appropriate, but also encouragement of your spirit to follow you. With all that we are, as we walk towards you. In Christ and because of him, we pray. Amen. So this verse is from Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. It emphasizes the reality of living a life with purpose, especially in a world where we have tons of pressure to adopt values other than God's. We live in a world where our understanding of what God says is challenged daily. God's values are challenged daily. That's the similar situation to the culture that the Ephesians were in. And Paul says, because you have so much pressure from the outside in, look carefully at how you're walking. Paul writes his letter to the Ephesian church to provide a framework for living as part of the world, yet separate from it. You're in the world, but you are members of another kingdom. You possess different values than the world possesses. So in many of his letters, the Apostle Paul is correcting doctrine that is in error. So that's not the case here in the book of Ephesians. Rather, Paul is informing the believers of, here's who you are in Christ. Here's what Christ has done for you. You're in Christ. I think in the first two chapters, the word in Christ, or that phrase, is used 11 times. So you are in Christ. This is your identity as Christians. And then here's how you live accordingly. So the book of Ephesians could be split into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is the story of the gospel, who the believers are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4 through 6 are the story of the believer because of the gospel. So 1 through 3 is, this is the story of the gospel, and 4 through 6 is, and this is who you are, Christians, because of the gospel. And this is how you should shape your lives around the reality of being in Christ. In other words, we could say that this section that we are studying today, Paul is urging the Ephesian believers to develop particular behavioral patterns, ways of living that reflect their identity in Christ. So a good summary point could be made from Paul's earlier writing in chapter 2, verses 8. It was actually inferred in the 1689. It was referenced when we read it. But a good summary of this, here's who you are in Christ, now here's how you walk because you're in Christ, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we've been saved by grace, through grace, by God, as a gift for good works, that we should walk in those good works. Therefore, look carefully as how you walk. Walk in these good works. Look carefully then how you walk. So for a bit of context, in chapter 4, as we approach our passage in chapter 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians that this new way of living is not just for them as individuals, but it is essentially communal. In other words, it has to be done together. That's what chapter 4 is all about. In that, God is making for himself a community of followers, not just individuals. We're really tempted to think this way because of our North American, European mindset. Individualistic, kind of hard-charging, autonomous, me-centered Christianity. But God, through Paul, is calling a group of people to live together before him as a unified effort to make a name for God. We're going to see this community, this idea, this value of community repeated even as we get into chapter 5. But again, continuing in our summary of some context here, as we come to the very beginning, so that was chapter 4, as we come to the beginning of chapter 5, Paul makes two bridge statements from chapters 1 through 3. This is who you are in Christ. This is a community effort, chapter 4. And he makes two bridge statements right at the beginning of chapter 5. And these two bridge statements connect your identity with your work. who you are with how you live. And and he does this in both references by calling us and reminding us that we are God's children. So look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then verse 8. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is who you are. You are children of the Lord. You are light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And you really have to understand this context before we get into walk carefully. Or look carefully as how you walk. Why? Because you are walking as children of God. It's not just, hey, pay attention to your behavior and straighten up. Be a good moral religious person. Do good things. No, Paul has worked, labored for four chapters to say, you are children of God, and that causes you to live differently. And unless you're a child of God, it makes no sense to live this way. This has to be connected to our acting, is our birthright as children, beloved children, dearly loved children. And you emanate like your Father is the Father of lights. You are children of light. Therefore, look carefully at how you walk. In both of these verses, again, we are children. In verse 1, we're imitators of God as supremely loved children. And in verse 8, we are light of the world. We are both emissaries of the love of Christ and the light of God. We're ambassadors. We're missionaries. We're children of God. And as children, we look carefully as to how we walk. Ephesians 5, verse 15. So Paul urges believers, us, to look carefully then as how we walk. And then he gives us three contrasts in order for us to evaluate how we evaluate, or how we evaluate our walk. So he gives us three contrasts to do this. In other words, he's saying, don't do this, but do it this way. So if you're going to evaluate your walk, child of God, don't do it this way, do it this way. Not this way, but that way. So let's take a look at that, those three contrasts. The first one, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Again, this contrast focuses on how we should be carefully looking at our walk. With this question, am I living wisely? How do I evaluate my walk? Well, here's the first contrast. Are you living foolishly, unwisely, or are you living wisely? As I was thinking about kind of applying and considering, am I living wisely? I think I have two ways that I tend to think about answering that question in my life. And the first one is to think about that in instances. Well, yesterday, in the last 24 hours, I made a bunch of decisions. Were those wise decisions? Did I do those things wisely? And I think about, I made this decision about this and this decision about this. Did I act wisely in these instances? And so one of the ways to consider if we're living wisely is to look at instances in our lives. Well, I have this choice to make. Is this an unwise decision or a wise decision? But the second way we can look carefully at our walking is to think about it in terms of patterns. Evaluating themes and patterns of my life and asking, do my daily habits reflect wise living? Am I in the practice or the habit of walking wisely? Is there a pattern and a rhythm to my day that would say, I'm walking wisely? See, while both questions can be necessary in looking at the wisdom of our lives, I'm going to argue that the second way will prove most consistently beneficial to us. If we think about ourselves in the realm of themes and patterns, am I going to establish my day, my entire day, with a rhythm? And I believe this is what Paul's calling us to. When we get to the application, he's going to be talking about singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and the melody of our hearts being focused on Christ. What does that mean? It means we're singing a tune, that it's melodic, that it has a rhythm, that it has a process to it, that it has a cadence to it, that we're singing it. Are the rhythms, are the habits, are the practices of my life wise? And so here's a question that I would pose to us, and we're going to come back to this by way at the end of making consideration. But here's a question for us. Do I have established patterns or themes, habits, a lifestyle of living wisely? So that's what the first contrast teaches us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Then he says, verse 16, making the best use of time because the days are evil. We're going to come back to that. But here's the second contrast. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but, here's the contrast, understand what the will of the Lord is. This is actually a repeat of verse 10. Paul says, essentially, because you are children of God, in verse 10 he says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then again here in verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, I think what we're seeing Paul doing is he's drilling down practically, seeking answers to a specific question. Here's who you are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. You must do this together. How are you walking? Look carefully as to how you are walking. And so when Paul says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but, or rather, understand what the will of the Lord is, his use of the word foolish is actually the combination of two words, mindless and egotistical. Isn't that interesting? So he says, don't be foolish. In other words, don't just be wandering around, not giving much thought. But all of your not giving much thought is about you. You're mindlessly egotistical. You really don't have any rhyme or reason to your life other than you. Don't be foolish. Don't put yourself at the center mindlessly. Don't get stuck in the habit of making you the center of your own life. That's foolishness. Rather, contrast, know not your will, know what the will of the Lord is. Invariably, Paul wants to identify for us, or encourage us to, in evaluation of our walking, whether we are about our will being done or about God's will being done. And this is not simply a question about habit. It's actually a question about worship. What Paul is saying is, what are you organizing your life around? What is the rhythm? What is the heartbeat? What is the tune, the song behind your life? It's not just about habits, child of God. This is about identity and worship. In Vine and Branch Church, because this is a reality, tomorrow, every one of us here will wake up and we will step into a litany of habits that we have created in our lives around things that are valuable to us. Now, look, whether or not you have done it intentionally or unintentionally, whether you have done it consciously or unconsciously, you and I have developed a pattern, a rhythm of habits. And tomorrow, when you wake up, you will step in to that pattern of habits and you will live accordingly. It's unescapable. Whether you acknowledge them or not, they exist. Our habits cluster around our values like elements on a periodic table. Have you seen those? Hope's nodding. The scientist knows what I'm talking about. You have like oxygen and then these hydrogen little things connect to them. Those are our habits. Our habits gather around our values. We form patterns and themes and rhythms around the things that are important to us. And Paul says, what have you developed your lives around? Look carefully then as to how you're walking. So for this reason, when the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, he starts with values that will drive their daily living. True? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. He doesn't start with, help me to do this and that and this and let me get all my habits straight. What does he start with? Look carefully as to how you are walking. What are you organizing your life around? What is the song? What is the tune of your life? Jesus trains his disciples, look carefully how you walk. Be wise and understand what our Father's will is. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. How do I live out your kingdom today? Recently, at the encouragement of one of my brothers here, I've read a book that is profoundly challenging my thinking in a lot of these ways. And in this book, the author brings to light some of these same principles as Paul with some really insightful statements. I'm going to read a short quote to you. Here's what he says. Notice how similar the definition of liturgy is to the definition of habit. They're both something repeated over and over, which forms you. The only difference is that liturgy admits that it's an act of worship. Calling habits liturgies may seem odd, but we need language to emphasize the non-neutrality of our day-to-day routines. See, our habits often obscure what we're really worshiping, but it doesn't mean that we're not worshiping something. Then he goes on a little bit later and says, the habits that play out day after day are not tangential to our worship. They are actually central to it. In other words, the habits and the patterns and the themes in your life reveal to you what your values are. And so Paul says to us, to all believers, children of God, look carefully then how you walk. And so in verse 16, Paul makes this statement. We're coming back to this now. Make the best use of time because the days are evil. This highlights the importance of not only looking closely at the way we walk, but imploring us to walk intentionally. Making the best use of time, understanding that time is a precious resource that can either be used wisely or it can be used foolishly. You will either spend your time on my will be done, or you will spend your time on thy will be done. And once time is spent, you can't get it back. And additionally, Paul uses the phrase, because the days are evil. He's acknowledging that the world is filled with moral struggles and an intense gravitational pull against God's worship, the worship of God, God's will, and there's a gravitational pull towards self-worship, mindless and egotistical. So we pause again to investigate our walking. So here's a question that this second contrast should cause us to ask. What do the patterns and habits in my life say about what I worship? Super practical, I would encourage you to consider this. When I wake up in the morning, what habits do I do? What are the rhythms of my life? Because we all have them. You get up, you brush your teeth, you do this. Or you have no habits at all. You just, I'm here, I'm there. Well, that's a habit. That's a pattern. It's a rhythm of, I just wake up scattered. What does that say is at the center? Look carefully then. So here's the third contrast in verse 18. It's the last one. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The largest, I told you that I'm reading a book on Caesar Augustus that all started when, in those times, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. What a fascinating dude. And I had no clue that there was so much history on the guy. But all of this information about Ephesus and Philippi around the time of Christ, super fascinating. I'd highly recommend it. Very exciting. But there was a temple in Ephesus that was dedicated to a god named Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was renowned for its grandeur and its architectural beauty. And one of the practices that the Ephesians would have been very familiar with is this, that people would go to the temple and they would gorge themselves on food and drink. They would get drunk or high out of their gourd, and then in this state of complete fullness and indulgence and drunkenness, then they would expect to hear a word from the Lord to get wisdom on how they should live in their drunken state. Hey, I can tell you at least 8 or 10 of my friends who have told me, that have been believers, that they would take LSD because it would help them hear from the Lord. This is nothing, there's nothing new under the sun. This is true that people still intoxicate themselves in efforts to connect with the divine. And this is what the Ephesians were familiar with. This was the biggest temple in their city. This is why people would flock to their city to see this seventh wonder of the ancient world. And Paul says to them, no, that is not the way you hear from the Lord. You don't hear from the Lord by indulging yourself. You see how practical this is? You don't hear from the Lord by gorging yourself with all kinds of information. Look, you don't gain wisdom by indulging and gorging. You're feeding your brain with worldly information. That's not the way you hear from the Lord. And so Paul contrasts the destructive nature of this type of sin or self-indulgence, and he uses this word debauchery. And he compares that with this positive and transformative influence of being filled with or led by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit in you. Don't be drunk. Don't consume. Don't absorb the world and expect to get godly wisdom. Rather, be filled with God's Spirit. Paul has already encouraged us with two evaluative tools for walking. Are you walking foolishly or are you walking wisely? Are you seeking your will or are you seeking God's will? And in this third contrast, we find ourselves asking, am I seeking wisdom according to the world or am I seeking the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God? Am I trying to ingest the world or am I seeking to ingest the Spirit of God in me? And as Paul concludes, or continues, I should say, he adds to this section. And it's obvious that he doesn't just want us to know that we should be filled with the Spirit, but how we should be filled with the Spirit. Church family, I want you to pay attention to this because all of my life, this being filled with the Holy Spirit has been really elusive and hard to grasp a hold of. And the charismatics have really messed this up for us. Paul is very clear about this. We talked about this a few months ago. Young ones, 18 and under. I was told when I was little that in order to be filled with the Spirit, I had to speak in tongues. And I remember being profoundly confused by that because I really tried hard and I couldn't make myself do it. And I questioned, am I filled with the Spirit? That really confused me. Hey, trust me, when you obey the Word of God and you're going to your bedroom and you don't feel like it, but your dad says to you, hey, I really need you to straighten up your room. Or you don't feel like connecting with your sibling, but your mom says to you, hey, you guys have sinned against each other. I want you to recognize that and reconcile with one another. And you obey your dad, you obey your mom, you're walking in the Spirit of the living God. It's that simple. And Paul is going to help us here because he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And lest we confuse what it means to be filled by the Spirit, Paul's going to tell us in verses 19, 20, and 21. In verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's how. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The Psalms refer to the songs and prayers found in the book of Psalms, the Old Testament. These are directly the words of God. And he says, I want you to address one another with the words of God. I want you to walk in the Spirit. And do you know how you walk in the Spirit of the living God? You address one another with the words of God. You apply the Word of God to one another, and you are walking in the Spirit. Can you do that? Vine and Branch, can you do that? Can you address one another with the words of God in love? Can you do that? You're walking in the Spirit of God. Hymns and spiritual songs were worship songs familiar to the early church and directed to God in communal worship. These are songs that they knew, that they sang, that are sometimes quoted or interspersed among in the New Testament, where authors will pull and they'll offer up a short little clip of a song or a hymn that they would sing. And that together, these forms of music were used to foster community and a focus communally together on the Lord. And they were to continue in worship, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the third phrase in there is singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our heart. And again, it's the habit, this singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What's he saying? See, you're supposed to sing these songs together. But then even in your heart, even in your own being, you're singing songs and making melody. It's the rhythm of your spirit. It's the joyful habit. You're not just doing stuff. You're singing. You're rhythmically patterning your life around the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? So from verse 19, here's what we know. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's how you're filled with the Spirit. We are filled with God's Spirit when we apply or we address God's word to other believers, when we worship God together as a church, and when our heart towards worship of God permeates our daily living and he is first on our minds and we're joyfully organizing or joyfully habitualizing our life around Christ at the center, you're walking in the Spirit. Then verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was in our opening passage in Colossians chapter 3. The default setting of a true believer who has been rescued from their sin is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. The heart of somebody who truly knows, I once was lost, but now I'm found, is gratitude and thanksgiving. This, by the way, I think is what Paul is saying. That should be the tune of your heart. The song of your heart is gratitude and thanksgiving. I could develop this point. I would encourage you to give it some consideration. We don't have much time. But I would say we're reminded in this verse that sins grow out of thankless hearts. I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about the sins in my life in the last 48 hours. The sins in my life often, if not always, grow out of a thankless heart. I'm pursuing something because God hasn't given it to me yet. Where you have a lack of gratitude and thanks in the life of believer, sin is sure to follow. So here's the application for us on how to walk in the Spirit from verse 20. We are filled with God's Spirit through the constant expression of thanks resulting from our valuing of Jesus as our Savior, our Rescuer, and King. We are filled with the Spirit through a constant expression of, Jesus, you've done it all for me. And you still rule and reign over me. Verse 21. This is the hardest one, I think, on the list. The minute I say it, most of you who have trust issues will rebut against this one. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can't escape it, church. He's talking to us. Right here. And I want to repeat myself. Notice how practical and accessible Paul defines what it means to walk in the Spirit. Administer His word to one another. Worship. Gratitude. Community. Submission. We've been sold a bill of goods that has presented this filling of the Spirit with mystery and individuality. And you can manifest it all by yourself in your quiet. And some of that's true, actually. But that it's become all about that. It's all about ecstasy and feeling. But it also makes it profoundly confusing and very elusive. And Paul says, no, walking in the Spirit is very concrete. Worship. Administer the word. And here Paul directs our being filled to the Spirit in very practical ways, and specifically, he says here, in practical submission to one another. Think about how good this is, though. If you can get past your trust issues, and, oh man, I don't know about so-and-so, or this, or what about, or the world's filled with, and these pastors are... We're not talking about that. Talk about this group right here. And we're talking about your ability to submit yourself as unto the Lord to other people, hear me, who are seeking, like you, to worship the living God. And like you, imperfectly seeking that. And do you think God knew that when He called the believers to submit to one another? Do you think He's calling the Ephesians church to submit to one another because they had so much of their stuff together that He could trust them with one another? Well, I feel safe saying this here to you. Submit to one another because you guys have it so well put together that nobody's going to mess with each other. No, He's calling us, Vine and Branch Church, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ as a way of being filled with His Spirit. The Son does what to the Father? He submits. The Spirit does what to the Son? He submits. He's not calling us to do anything He hasn't already done. Specifically here, we are to submit ourselves to others who are doing the same as we are. They're seeking to administer the word to us. They're seeking to worship God Himself with singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs with us. They're seeking to be thankful with us, and we submit ourselves to them as they submit themselves to us. It's how we get reality. It's how we adjust ourselves according to the Lord and His word. So here's this practical application from this final verse in 21. We are filled with the Spirit of God when we are like-mindedly in submission to one another. And so Paul says the very similar thing to the Colossians church, and we read this when we started. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. So really quickly, some applications. Number one, remember that you are children of the living God. You are emissaries, you are ambassadors of the love of Christ and the light of God as his children. This is the lens by which we look carefully then as how we walk. You with me? You are children of God, so look carefully. The second application is to look carefully, and I would encourage you to give these two questions that we walked through earlier some consideration. Do I have established patterns, themes, habits, or a lifestyle of living wisely? I would put that question to your life. Secondly, what do the patterns and habits in my life say about what I worship? And then just real practically, if you realize, oh my gosh, then pick some super simple habits that say, I'm going to begin by organizing my life around the Lord. One of the things I've done, and I've talked with another couple of guys that are doing this, I roll out of bed onto the floor and I hold my hands up and I pray the Lord's Prayer. And then I say, in an act of submission to you, Heavenly Father, you are my King. I start with 20 push-ups. I just give myself over to you, physically representing with something physical that I want to say, yes, sir, joyfully, and do what you ask me to do today. And this is just a simple manifestation of me saying, I want to organize my life around you. I don't care if it's a squat thrust. I don't care if it's a sprinkler exercise. I don't care what you choose. Pick something, if it's reading, whatever, pick something where you begin your day by habitually organizing yourself around Christ as King. Super practical. What do the patterns and habits in my life say about what I worship? And so here's the third one. We started heading into this already, but pursue habits or routines and practices of walking in the Spirit. And I would encourage you to organize your thoughts about this in three core ways: around his word, around worship, and around wisdom. That's what we just talked about. Begin thinking about how do you create habits, rhythms, patterns, because you're a child of God. Around his word. What habits and routines do you have for absorbing the word of God? Or for, as Paul says, administering, addressing one another. What habits do you have for addressing others with the word of God? What habits or routines do you have for worshiping God with others? Some of us have these. Celebrate those. And if you don't, you might want to add some. And lastly, what habits and routines do you have in place for seeking wisdom and counsel from other people and then submitting to you to it? Do you have a habit of that? Or do you have a habit of asking for wisdom and counsel and being like, I've done that. I'm not doing that. Or that was dumb. Or do you have a habit of seeking counsel but then not obeying it? Don't do that. What's your pattern or your habit? Do you seek counsel at all? Pursue some habits, some routines, some rhythms, some song patterns that say, Christ, you are Lord of my life, around his word, around worship, and around seeking his wisdom. Father, thank you for your super generous kindness to us as your beloved children, children of light. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the practicality of it and for clarifying for us what it means to walk in your Spirit. Thank you for making it doable, not because we can, but because the Spirit of God lives in us. And because you're such a good Father, we can find joy in submitting to you. And even as I speak these words, I realize easier said than done, but nonetheless, it's worth our pursuit. And we have the power of the Spirit of you, our living God, within us. So we pledge ourselves anew. And we give you thanks for being so rich in kindness to us.